Philippians chapter 4 is our passage of scripture this morning. I've entitled the message, What's Wrong with My Prayer Life? What's Wrong with My Prayer Life? It's one of the hardest things that I find to do. And that's trusting God when I don't understand, when I don't have a clue what's going on. When I've prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing happens. You ever experienced that? Some of you are experiencing it right now. Praying for a house. Praying for wisdom, praying for direction, maybe praying for finances, maybe for health issues. And you pray and pray and pray, and when it doesn't happen, the most natural thing for us to do is to worry. Now, my mother always called that Christian concern. What's the difference between that and worry? You spell it differently, that's all. But whatever it is, when I'm worrying, am I trusting God? Now, there's nobody here but us, so we can talk. When I'm worrying, am I trusting God? No. So when I'm not trusting God, is that a sin? Hello? Is that a sin that we often commit? Yeah. My hand is up. When we recognize the fact that the Apostle Paul is writing these four chapters to the Philippian church, we often think the theme of the book is rejoice in the Lord. And that's an important aspect of Paul's letter. But he said in chapter 3 and verse 10 that he was wanting to apprehend something. That's the old King James Version word. He was wanting to accomplish, to grab a hold of something. And at first you say, well, what was it that was so important that was the one main goal? Was it to get the gospel to the Gentiles? We know that that was God's calling on his life. But he said in verse 10 of chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That I may know him. And so for Paul, it was more than just serving the Lord. It was getting to know God in a more deep relationship way. Chapter 4. Let's read the first 7 verses. Therefore, my brethren, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so in verse 1, he expresses his love for them. And he says, stand fast. In other words, he's saying, hold on. It's going to be a ride. It's kind of like, you ever been on one of those roller coasters? And you're going up to the top. And you hear the click, 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 click. And you know you're almost there. And when you get there, it ain't going to be fun. Because your heart's going to be way up here. Your body's going to be down there. And you're going to go, why did I do this? It's going to be a ride. But Paul is saying, don't cut and run. Stand fast. Don't change. Don't lose your trust in God. And then he calls out two women in the church by name. And he says, ladies, get your issue settled. And then he says to the rest of the church, help them get it settled. Wow. I sure would hate to be one of those ladies whose name was then public. And now down through the years, when we see them in heaven, we're going to go, oh, that's who you are. Oh. But then he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Even when you can't necessarily rejoice in the ride, rejoice in the Lord. And then he said in verse 5, respond in the Lord. That word reasonableness there means your yieldedness. So he's saying, respond in the Lord. Yield yourselves totally to God. Simply say, Lord, my hands are open. Whatever you have in store for me is fine. You want to put something in my hand? Fine. You want to take something out of my hand? Fine. Your yieldedness. So respond in the Lord. And then he said, remember the Lord. The Lord is at hand. See, he's promised never to leave us or forsake us. So wherever we are, God is right there. Somebody said, I followed God into this place. I don't know how he's going to get me out, but when he leaves, so am I. Why? Because I remember he is right there with me. So whatever your need is this morning, he's right there. He hasn't left you. He hasn't abandoned you. He's not ignoring you. And then he says in verses 6 and 7, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And that's where we want to focus our attention for our time this morning. Rest in the Lord. He said, don't be anxious for anything. Now, God never intends us to stop doing something that we're not doing. So obviously the people there were facing some anxious moments, some trying times, like, oh, Lord, I don't know. And so Paul is saying, stop being anxious. In the King James, he says, be full of care for no reason at all. Wow. See, it's natural to worry. But he's telling us to stop. To stop it. Basically, he's basically saying, stop relying on yourself. I've got this. You folks know Yewon. I led her to Christ in February. I spent 3 hours a week with her every week from that point until the time she went back to South Korea. But I've been trying to connect with her since she's been back. I try FaceTime. She doesn't answer. I leave voicemail. No response. And I'm learning from you folks that there's a term called ghosting. So I honestly thought, man, after all that time, she's going to ghost me? She's not even going to respond? I've sent her a text, several texts on WhatsApp. They're not even read. And so I'll be honest with you. I've been worrying about her spiritual development. She had an unsaved boyfriend. Like, oh. And so, worry is a sin, and I committed it. So yesterday morning, 7 o'clock, I told the Lord, okay, I've been thinking about calling her all throughout the week one more time. I'm just going to call her one more time, leave one more message. If I never hear from her, then I'll obviously know that that's what she's done. She has ghosted me. Okay. So I call her at 7 o'clock and boom, she answers. Hey, Pastor Greg, man, good to see you. And I said, you're still alive. She said, yeah. I said, I've tried to call you so many times. And she said, oh, yeah, I'm in summer school. and I also am teaching English full time, 5 days a week until 10 o'clock every night. Oh, that's why you haven't answered my calls, because you're teaching or in class. Oh. So I said, well, well, how's your boyfriend? Oh, I broke up with him. And she said, Pastor Greg, you can look at least a little sad. And so I went. I said, Yewon, you know, that's the advice I gave you. That if he learned that you had trusted Christ as your Savior, and if he wasn't interested, then it wasn't good for you to be with him. I know, and I'm not with him anymore. Oh. I said, are you being discipled at all? She said, yeah, I'm going to a Sunday school class every Sunday afternoon at 2:30 for college students my age, and I'm really enjoying the fellowship and really, really continuing to grow in the Lord. Oh? You mean God can do that without me? You with me? So what is God trying to teach me? Rest in the Lord. He also taught me Saturday morning is the only time that she can answer the phone. Because she's not, and it's 13 hours later. So it was 8 o'clock p.m. Saturday night for her. So it was a perfect time. So now I have a time that I can call every once in a while and just check on her and see how things are going. See, is God teaching me something? I can't hear you. Yes. Is God constantly teaching us something about prayer? See, God knows our state of mind. And he's saying fear and hopelessness and helplessness are not his choice for us. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy over a couple of pages, chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 tells me that when I am facing fear and not trusting God, verse 7 says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So if I have the spirit of fear, guess where it did not come from? God is not involved with the spirit of fear. God gives us the spirit of power, love, self-control, a sound mind. That's what he's promised. So whenever I face fear, I know Satan is involved. He's doing everything he possibly can to cause me to doubt that God is going to be enough, that God is going to come through in time. It's like being in the grocery store and and you got your buggy full there and you reach in your pocket and all you have is lint. You left your billfold at home. You have nothing to pay. See, that's exactly where God has us so many times, where we can do nothing but trust Him. See, at that point, you feel completely inadequate because you are. So many times people say, well, God will never give you more than you can stand. That's not true. God will give you more than you can stand. So you will turn to Him when you can't stand it. When you reach the end, when you simply say, Lord, I'm done. So learn to rest in Him. And whenever you begin to worry, just ask the Lord, Lord, remind me to rest in you. Notice then verse 6. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. And verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So stop worrying. Number 2, start praying. Demonstrate your dependence on Him. See, worry can be one of your best friends if it causes you to start praying. I'll say it again. Worry can be one of your best friends if it causes you to start praying. It's kind of like asking your coach or your teacher for help. I guess the question is, whom do you call when you're in trouble? Your spouse? Best friend? Your dad? Or God? See, God is basically saying, call me first. Call me first. Keep bringing your requests to me. It's in the continual sense. It means keep praying. And you're saying, well, Pastor Greg, the deadline is almost here. Well, keep praying. But then thirdly, pray the right way. Pray the right way. The text doesn't say you pray and God will fix it. It doesn't say that God will take the need away. It doesn't say that God will change all the circumstances. It doesn't say that the heavenly cavalry will come over the hill and kill all the bad people and you'll be the winner. Doesn't say any of that. So many times we think incorrectly about prayer. So many times we have the idea, if I ask and ask and ask, then God is obligated to do what I ask Him to do. What chapter of the Bible is that in? See, we want a role reversal. We want to tell God what needs to happen. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. No angels ever advise God on what He needs to do in heaven. Ever. And so who are we to advise God here on the earth on what He needs to do here? And when I finally recognized that, it changed my prayer life. It changed it. And I began to understand God is trying to deepen my trust in Him. Now, write this principle down. The deeper the trust, the less need for details. Is that on your notes? The deeper the trust, the less need for details. Take a Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 12. All the way back, first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. And verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So, Abram is told, sell everything, leave your family, and go to a place that I'm going to show you. Now, this is the first recorded contact between God and Abram. I don't think it's the first time they ever communicated, but it's the first recorded time. Because Abram, hearing God's voice telling him to do that, the verse 4 says, and he went. Now, there's no reference that any of his family members were believers in this God. Can you imagine the response of his relatives? So, Abram, what are you doing? I'm selling everything. Oh. Why? I'm moving. Oh. Where? I don't know. Oh. Well, when you leaving? Tomorrow. Oh. Well, which direction you going? I don't know. Oh. Now, do you imagine there were some conversations in the tents of these relatives? Abram's lost it. He's gone. But Abram was trusting God, and because of his deep trust in God, he didn't demand to know the details. If I don't trust somebody, I'm going to ask them all the details of something. If I'm buying a house, I want to know the realtor is trustworthy. I want to know the person that's closing on the deal is trustworthy. I want to know the place where I'm getting my loan is trustworthy. I want to know all the details. I want to read all the papers, all 175 million of them. I want to know the details. Why? Because I don't know if I can trust these. But if I'm borrowing money from my grandpa, I trust him. I don't have to know all the details because I know he'll do me right. And God is trying to teach each one of us to develop our trust so deep that when we are facing uncertainty, when we're facing unanswered prayers, we're not anxious. We're not worried. We're not allowing it to set us aside because we're trusting Him. And then number 4, pray until peace, the peace of God arrives. Pray until the peace of God arrives. See, the confidence, even though all the circumstances still stink, you're trusting God. You're trusting God. Go back to Philippians and turn back one page, and you'll see that the Apostle Paul, who was teaching them to do this, was doing it himself. He was in jail when he was writing this letter. What is his mental condition? What is his trust factor? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means faithful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So the question is, would God answer the prayers of the Philippian church and get Paul out of jail? He said, yes. Yes, he will. Either in my body or in a box. But I'm getting out of jail. And see, when we reach that point, when we're able to say, Father, I am trusting you that whatever happens is okay. It's okay. And at that point, God gives a peace that passes all understanding. It's described as something that will put a fort, a garrison around my heart and my mind. My mind is where I think. My heart is where I feel. And so many times, what I think and how I feel are separated. Yes, yes, I'm thinking, God, I can trust you. I know I can trust you. I know I can trust you. Oh, but I feel, man, I'm all torn apart. I don't know. And God says, my peace will put the two of them together and put a guardrail around both your heart and your mind. So Satan cannot get the victory. So pray until the peace of God comes. Now, he doesn't say you pray and God will change the circumstances. No. Basically, you pray until God changes you. Does that make sense? Pray until God changes you. You said, but I'm still worried. All right, keep praying. Keep praying. Write this down. God never tests you over what he has not previously taught you. God never tests you over what he has not previously taught you. So when God is putting you through a test, it means that he's previously taught you and now he's testing you. That's the way it is in school. Teacher teaches the material and then presents the test. So whenever God puts us into a test, it means he's already taught us what we need to pass the test. So next time I'm tempted to worry, I can remember Yewan. Like, okay, God, you are with her. You are helping her. You did give her direction. You helped her to make right decisions. You are helping her to grow in the Lord. I can remember, this is the lesson that you taught me, Lord. So next time I'm tempted to worry, here's the lesson back here. So when you are tempted to worry, stop and remember where God has brought you through in the past. And just begin to recount those times. Well, Satan, God pulled me through here when he did this, this, and this. And Satan, no, don't go away. Come here. God did this for me. He answered this prayer. He came through strong. Satan, come on. This is what God has done for me. Recount every time that God has come through, because that's the lesson that you're being tested over. And so we keep praying. It's kind of like the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was arrested. right before his trial, right before his crucifixion? How did he pray? Lord, let this cup pass from me if it's your will. But if not, thy will be done. He was showing us that basically in his heart of humanity, it's okay to request something from God, but to leave the rest to God. And he kept praying and he kept praying and he kept praying until he experienced the grace for the cross. How long do I continue to pray? Until I have peace. Do you have peace about what you're struggling with today? You say, no, not yet. Okay, keep praying. But let this test reveal to you the lesson that he's already taught you of who he is and how he works and his faithfulness to you. So we've said, stop relying on yourself. Number two, demonstrate a dependence upon him. Number three, pray the right way. And number four, pray until peace comes. I guess you may say, Pastor Greg, I have been praying about some things, but nothing happens. Let me ask you a question. Is God your Heavenly Father? Has there ever been a time in your life that you personally repented of your sin and trusted Jesus and what he did on the cross to pay for your sin and ask him to become your personal Savior? If that's never happened, then you're not one of his children. He's not obligated to answer any of your prayers. But he will answer that prayer if you come to him in faith and repentance, saying, Lord, my life needs to change. I've tried it on my own. Can't do it. I'm failing. But my life needs to change, and I recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, who came to earth, lived a perfect life, and then died for me to pay for my sins. And I want to trust him today. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.